The first reading is from Psalm 46, beginning in the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at the 11th verse. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything he might permeate. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, and whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds that we would see you, or that we would see the power, the authority, the glory, the goodness of Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You guys don't even need that cue anymore. On Tuesday of this past week, Ellen and I, thanks to the care of some good friends, had the chance to take a date night. And as we often do, we took the opportunity to go to Barnes & Noble, grab our holiday beverages, and walk around browsing the books and talking about, you know, whatever piqued our interest. So we would pick up a book and kind of flip through some pages, and if there was something there that was worthwhile, we'd say, hey, look at this, you know, and it ends up for us being just a good place to connect, have a good conversation, to kind of think of things outside of three kids and all their needs and all that. So it's been for us just over our marriage, and well, even before that, a really good thing, really helpful and just sweet, restful time. So on Tuesday night, we were there, had been there for probably an hour, hour and a half. We had worked our way from the coffee shop, if you know, in Market Commons, over through the books. And so we started with fiction, and then we're moving into some other like nonfiction, historical, some like self-help, psychology, politics, working our way kind of into the Christian books, I guess is where we were just kind of meandering. It wasn't that purposeful. But what I found happening in me as we're picking up these books and flipping through the pages is that there was this creeping feeling of just discomfort. And what it felt like to me was that feeling, if you've ever taught or been in Sunday school, of like 30 little kids pulling at my shirt tail going, hey, wanting my attention and kind of screaming at me. And I just started to feel anxious and overwhelmed. In this place, it's really been a restful place for me. I started to feel anxious and overwhelmed, and I'm like, what is this about, you know? And I turned to Ellen, and I was like, we got to get out of here. I just can't handle this anymore. And as we left, we kind of talked through it, processed it some more, and what I realized is that I was starting to feel like all these authors, they were screaming at me, saying, hey, I'm the one with authority. Listen to me. Do this. Live like this. All these people saying, this is what is most important. Parent like this. Believe this. Church should be like this. Do this and you'll lose weight. Do this and you'll be happy. Do this, do this, do this. Believe me, believe me. And there are all these voices and they're saying conflicting things. And they're all saying, this is the most important thing. Believe me. Vote like this, think like this, do this. Felt like I had thousands of experts screaming in my face. And what I realized as we talked about that is that this is also true metaphorically. That I feel like I often have thousands of voices screaming in my face, pulling me in different directions. And these voices can be lots of things. Values, priorities, goals, worries, fears, anxieties. And for me, it's these voices that often keep me up at night. Kept me up last night. It's these things that life, our culture, our society has told us, this is most important. This is most important. This is most important. And there are 1,000 most important things. These things leave us feeling overwhelmed and trapped oftentimes. And they're not all bad things. It's not necessarily like some like drug or some, you know, other thing we might get sucked into, some reality television or something like that. It's not all like that. These are good things at times. It's parenting our kids and this pressure to do it perfectly. It's being a father and doing it perfectly. It's having a career and being at the top. It's the pressure of life that we allow to overwhelm us. Voices screaming in our faces. For me, the picture that comes to mind is like a boat with hundreds of rudders all pointing in different directions. You just can't move because do I go this direction or this direction or this direction? It feels like we just end up spinning, stuck. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not the picture that we find in the Word. What we're told is that there is one voice, one true authority, one voice worthy of our attention. So let's turn to Colossians 1. Here we have Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae. And Paul, as he often does, starts with this prayer of thanksgiving, thankful for the work that God has done in the people. He opens with this prayer. And sort of this prayer builds, and out of the overflow of that prayer, we get this reflection on the preeminence of Christ, the just beauty, magnitude, power, authority of Christ. It's beginning in verse 15. And this section is just jammed, packed with good stuff. It feels a little bit like eating steak. I mean, it's like hearty, good stuff. And the first thing that we see that Paul points out in this description of Jesus is that he has absolute power and authority over all things. Look at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way: Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. So we see in Jesus, he has all power and authority of the Father, all the power and authority of the Father, all love, all of his character. Jesus is all the character of God in flesh, walking on earth. The firstborn of all creation. This phrase, again, points to his power and authority. The firstborn over all creation. As we first hear that, we think, well, Jesus born, what does that mean? But this phrase, firstborn over all creation, is a biblical phrase that says Jesus was before anything else was. He was before anything else. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has always been. And then firstborn, Jesus is firstborn in the sense of an heir, not as a created being, but in the sense of an heir. He is the firstborn. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus has all the rights and privileges of the kingdom of God. They're all his. He rules with the Father as a son over a kingdom with the Father. Jesus has absolute power and authority over all things. Next, as we continue, Paul says that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. In verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You see, Jesus was present at creation. He was there. He was active at work in creation. He is eternal, co-eternal with the Father. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made. Jesus is the one who gives life, orders the universe, and rules over all things. This is a statement of the power and authority of Jesus. You see, no created being could ever be more powerful than the one who created it. And Jesus created all things. And so in this passage, Paul says Jesus is over and above all things. He created all things. All things are in subjection to him. And in this passage, we hear this repetition over and over and over. All things, all things, all things. Paul is saying there is nothing that Jesus is not over and above. There is nothing that he doesn't have authority over. Jesus' power and authority is total over everything. He says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things, all earthly powers, all spiritual powers. Jesus has all authority in earth and in heaven. all power. See, in Colossae at this time, there was this heresy where people were worshiping angels. And so what is happening in part here is Paul saying, hey, like, don't worship angels. Look at the one who created the angels. Jesus created all powers and authorities, those on earth and in heaven. The ones that you're being told to worship are actually in subjection to Jesus. Worship Jesus. He created all things. His power is total and absolute. He is the one to worship. He is the one worthy of our worship. Jesus, Creator, gives life to all things. Therefore, He holds power and authority over all things. Now, let's pause to consider what this means. Who has the ability to meet our physical needs? Jesus, the one who created all things on earth. Jesus holds all those things in His hands. If we're hungry, who meets that need? Jesus. If we're thirsty, who meets that need? Jesus. If we require love, who meets that need? Jesus. And Jesus created all powers in the heavens. Who has the ability to meet our spiritual needs? Jesus alone can satisfy our deepest longings. Jesus alone can meet our deepest needs. He gives us life. He alone can do it. He is the one we long for. He created us and designed us for relationship with Himself, that we would know and find our life in Him. He created us for that purpose. Jesus alone can meet our needs. He alone is able to give us what we long for. So Jesus is over all things, and Jesus also maintains all things. As we continue, verse 17 says, in Him all things hold together. Jesus is the one who holds all things in order. You know, scientists have estimated that if the Earth's axis were just maybe a fraction of a degree off, the world could not exist. Life could not exist on Earth. If the average temperature of the Earth were a few degrees higher or a few degrees lower, the Earth could not support life. If the composition of the atmosphere were only slightly different, there could be no life on this planet. Jesus holds all things in order, down to the smallest molecule. Jesus holds all things in order. And since Jesus holds all things together, our future and our hope is in Him. Nothing happens that He is not aware of. He holds our future. No war, no storm, no ruler, no man-made creation is beyond His authority. So when we fear the future, when we fear what's happening around us, we can turn to Him. Nothing is beyond His authority. We can turn to Him. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. We can be still because we know the one who holds all things together. But Jesus is doing more than simply keeping catastrophe at bay. Jesus is leading the work of reconciliation and redemption in the world. Look at verses 18 to 20. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, Jesus is the head of the church. He is leading God's vehicle for making Himself known to the world. the head of the church. He leads and empowers and directs his people for his purposes in the world, that God may be made known to the earth. Paul says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You see, not only is Jesus over creation, he is over the new creation, God's new work in the earth, on the earth. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It is in Jesus' resurrection that God initiated this work of the new creation. Jesus is leading the work of reconciling to himself all things. And so, from our perspective, we may witness the earth deteriorating. We may look around and say, things are going downhill quickly. We may find that troublesome. We may feel the fear of an unknown future. But what is true is that Jesus is leading the work of reconciling all things to himself. In the midst of the turmoil of the earth, and as we see sin and evil wreaking havoc, we can know that God is doing a greater work through Jesus. Because Jesus conquered sin and death, he is able to reconcile all things. He leads us into eternal life and restores all things to the glory of the Father. You see, he has a plan for his creation, and it is good. In the midst of turmoil, we can look to him and know that's good. He will bring life, freedom, and unity where there is death, evil, and hopelessness. We hope for, we long for his work to be completed among us. And we can rest in the confidence that he is at work. So in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelled. He created all things, has authority over all things, maintains all things, and is reconciling all things. It would be easy as we talk about the power and the authority of Jesus to picture him as this distant dictator manipulating things across his creation, remaining distant. But that's not the God we know. Jesus is God in flesh. And so Jesus represents the extravagant love of God the Father with flesh on. And so he doesn't remain distant, manipulating from afar, but he comes into the midst of his people. Jesus, representing the love of the Father, comes to his people, powerful and in authority, and says, I want to reconcile you to the Father who loves you. Not distant, commanding things from afar, but from the midst of his people, saying, come to the Father. Come to the one who has a plan, who is over all things. Come to him. Find your rest in him. He is our strength. He is our fortress. He is our refuge, because he is reconciling us to himself, because he has greater love than we can fathom. And he says, come, come into my arms. You see, it's the love of God. It's the love of God that sent a Savior who is over all things, who knows all things, who is extravagant in his love. And what did he do? He went to the cross for us. You see, we see in this Luke 23, this picture, this account of people mocking Jesus, saying, if you were king, you would come down off that cross. They're saying, look, look, this Jesus who's supposed to be king is a victim. What sort of God is that? How can he be the Son of God suffering at the hands of men? He's a victim. But the truth is that Jesus chose to go to the cross for you and for me. You see, that is God's love. That is God's extravagant love with flesh on. He was not a victim. He chose to become our sacrifice for us. And this is what it means to be the king. Jesus reconciling all things to himself through the blood of the cross. It's because of his position, because of his authority, that he is able to win our hearts, to reconcile us. He chose to pay the penalty of our sins, and through his blood, we are redeemed. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He has reconciled us through his blood. Let us look to him, the creator of all things, the one who is able to satisfy, the one who is able to reconcile. This is what it means to be king. This is the power, the authority of Jesus in the world. This is the fullness of God's love. Jesus, full of power and authority and glory, so loved you and me that he chose to give his life. His is the one voice to listen to. We live with this feeling that we can't do enough. We live overwhelmed by all the world, overwhelmed by all the things we feel like we need to do well. And he's saying, come to me. Let me hold you. I have done it all. I am over all. I hold all things in my hands, he says. And because of his sacrifice, we can come to him. He is the one who is worthy of our attention. He is the one who's worthy of our worship. He is the one voice who can direct our ways. And so we come with all the things that overwhelm us and we say, Jesus, what do you have? We lay those things at his feet. When we're overwhelmed, we say, Jesus, come. We cannot carry it. We cannot do it well. We need you. We need your life. We need your redemption. We need you to direct our ways. We need you to be your light and life in our lives. We need you to show yourself to the world. Come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fix our eyes on the one who is above all things. That you would be made known in this world, that your message of hope and reconciliation would be known to the world, that in the midst of darkness, you would be held up as a light, that you would be our light. Come, Lord Jesus.